11 and 12, really, in terms of us exercising faith. And Joel, I haven't seen this coming for weeks, as a runner, has come and said, this just makes so much sense. I've got to talk to you in terms of running and the metaphor that running brings to the life of faith. So today, I want to sit back up here, and we're going to begin a conversation.
Yeah, he's going to exercise faith. You saw what happened earlier when he was standing on this? So we're both exercising faith by actually sitting up here, knowing that these things are not real sturdy, but anyway.
But today, I wanted to, before we get into the metaphor of exercising faith, it's important that we have a clear definition of what faith is. And I think a lot of times when people hear about, you're a person of faith, and you have strong beliefs and things, that oftentimes describes us well. But to know that there's a difference between belief and faith. And today we're going to be talking about what it is to have faith in something rather than just to believe in it. And I came across a story this week about a couple, an elderly couple, and the husband had passed away, and the couple was looking, or the widow was then looking for somebody to conduct the funeral services. The man hadn't gone to church and wasn't much of a believer, and the woman, knowing that she needed to get some pastor to come and do these services, was trying to convince the pastor to come and do the funeral services, and so she says, oh yeah, he believed there was a God. And the pastor kind of pushed back, said, well, would that line of reasoning, would that logic have fit if it had been applied to you and your marriage? If earlier in your marriage, somebody had asked the husband, do you believe that there is a wife? And the husband would say, yeah, I believe there's a wife. How long do you think that marriage would have lasted? There's a difference between belief and faith. And if the husband were to say, yeah, I have faith in my wife, and I have this relationship with her that carries throughout our life, that's the difference between having a belief in something and having faith in something. There's a relationship here. And when we're thinking about faith today and exercising faith, that's what we're talking about. Not simply believing that there is a God, but having faith in him that we put it into action and we exercise it. Jesus says that there's plenty of examples of people throughout history who have believed in me and they've done things in my name. But he says, when they get to heaven, I'm going to turn them away and I'll say, I never knew you. I didn't have this lifelong relationship with you. You didn't put faith in me. You might have known that I existed, but you didn't have that relationship with me. And he says in James 2:19, you believe there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. When we're talking about faith today, we're talking about faith in terms of not just believing, but putting feet to that, to borrow the running metaphor. So that's where we're going. Hebrews.
Yeah, I think first what Ryan is going to talk about is he's going to focus on a couple of the men of old, the saints of old. He's going to talk about Abraham and Moses and how they exercised faith. Mm-hmm. So,
the Hebrews 11 starts out at the very, very beginning, before there was a world, and it says that there was nothing. And we have faith that this whole world was created. Everything that we can see was created out of nothing. We have faith, and that takes an act of faith. And then it's going to walk us through all the characters, some of the important characters of faith. And as Ken read, he says, I don't even have time to touch on the stories about these certain men. And so we don't even have time to cover all of the parts that he talks about here. So we're just going to mostly spend time talking about Abraham and Moses and their faith. Before we get there, I wanted to ask Joel a question. Mm-hmm. If we're going through the entire history of people of faith, we skip over the first people, Adam and Eve, and we go right to their son, Abel. So Joel, why do you think that we skip over the story of Adam and Eve as an example of people who might have lived by faith?
Well, it's probably because they were there in the garden, they heard the voice of God, they saw the beauty. They were walking by sight, and they didn't exercise faith, and the best example of that was when they took the fruit that they were not supposed to. Unlike them, though, Abel did exercise faith by giving that sacrifice that he did.
Excellent. Faith is defined in Hebrews 11 as faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We can spend some time, you guys should spend some time at the lunch table looking through the stories and the lives of these men who are listed as examples of faith. But today we're just going to briefly talk about Abraham and Moses, and then we're going to talk about what it is to put this faith into action, exercise faith in our lives. So let's look real quickly at Abraham. Abraham is a challenging story for me. Here's a guy who, before he became the person that we know of as the father of faith, had a life of comfort and luxury. He had all the riches, he had fame, and he was well known. And God comes and speaks to him and tells him to leave all of that, to leave it behind and go follow him into the wilderness. What kind of faith does it take for somebody to leave that all behind and to trust in God, to put faith into action, to exercise that, to leave behind what you know, what you're familiar with, to go into a place that you don't know, but you're trusting God to do that? What kind of faith does it take to leave one job with no prospects for another, knowing that God is a God who provides? What kind of faith does that take? What kind of a faith does it take to know that you can stand up and say what's right in a circumstance, even though you don't know what consequences are coming, but God commanded you to do that? What kind of a faith does it take to know that you've got a couple more kids coming in the family and you don't know how you're going to feed and clothe them, but know that God cares for you more than any of the birds of the air and such?
And what kind of faith does it take when the God who gave you the son says, all right, take him up on the mountain, and he's going to be the sacrifice? How about that, Ryan? What do you think?
So we've got Abraham saying, God knows. I know God has told me to take my only son that I've waited my whole life for up on the mountain and sacrificing to me. What kind of faith does that take? He puts the faith in action, knowing that God is not knowing how he's going to fulfill, but just knowing that he told him to do this, and he's got to act on it. That's an incredible faith, a faith that takes risks. A faith that expects that there's going to be fulfillment. There's an answer on the other side of that. Okay? So that's Abraham. God's testing him. And Abraham takes the step of faith to walk and to do that. And God proved himself to be faithful. Now, Moses. Moses is another good example of somebody who left a place of luxury and comfort and a place especially of power and influence. When Moses is in Egypt, living in the Pharaoh's palace, you think he's got all the best food, all the best treatment, everything. He's got the voice of, or he's got the ear of the most influential person in the world at that time. And God tells him, I need you to follow me. I need you to lead these people out of Egypt, because this is not what was meant for them. They're not meant to be people in slavery and in bondage to a foreign land. I've got something better for them. Moses, I need you to go. Trust me and lead these people out of here. What kind of a faith would it have taken for Moses to do that, to step out of his place of power and influence and to go live among the least of these, to live among the victims? And he could have, as we're thinking about the story of Adam and Eve, they knew what God expected of them. Don't eat the fruit. Moses knows, I need you to lead these people out. I need you to leave the palace and go into the wilderness with these people. Moses could have just as easily let that serpent come in and say, did God really tell you to do that? Are you sure he didn't mean, like, lead them out metaphorically by staying here in the palace in your position of power and influence and advocating for slaves' rights? And that might be somebody's calling at some point, to advocate for victims and to go into places of power and influence. But for Moses, his expression of faith took a different turn, and he had to follow God's voice into the wilderness to leave what he thought would have been a pretty credible solution. But no, he chose to follow God into the wilderness, into the unknown, trusting that he's going to make good. I think I had a question here for you. You have a question for me? No, my question. So we've got Abraham, Moses, examples of people taking incredible steps of faith, risky steps, knowing that their faith is put in something sure and solid. And we've got the whole list of people in chapter 11 of men who have done that with their life. And then the whole, I don't even have time to tell you about these other guys. Look them up, read about them, see them, their lives as examples. So Hebrews chapter 12 then starts out by saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let me make sure I get this right.
Yeah,
therefore, right. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run this race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Joel, as a runner, can you tell us about your history and experience with running then?
Well, I'll try to make it brief. I actually, unlike my son Jeremy, who ran in high school, is running now in college, and my friends here, the Careys, who have three children who have been and running at Morristown High School, one of Emma, a state champion in cross country, and Alex, a state champion in track. I didn't do that in high school and college, but I had a friend in college who was kind of toyed with running, and then when I went into the Army, I met a guy who was in my battalion who had run the Boston Marathon in about 2.5 hours, which is very fast. So he got me into running more, and then so somewhere along the way I started, I got into biking. I don't know how I did that, commuting to work and such. And then I decided, oh, maybe I'm in good enough shape, I'll start running. I started running some 5K races, and then when Jeremy got to be an age where he discovered that he was pretty good at running, we would run together. And it's been fun in the last few years, running races, running with the folks from Morristown High School, and making some new friends. But, you know, what I want to start talking about a little bit about is that first phrase. The entire heart of what we're looking at this morning is what it means to exercise faith. And there's an intended double meaning there, okay? Because exercising faith is something that we do, right? Faith is not passive, it's active. It's a difference between just an intellectual assent to something and actually putting that into practice. And exercising faith, exercising can also be an adjective, and that's what it's talking about here. Exercising faith, the runner who runs the race. And you know how it is living life here in New Jersey, especially, that it's like a race, isn't it? You know, it's the pace is so fast, and you feel exhausted sometimes. But the part where it talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as a runner, let's say I try to go out, I want to go out on the, find out how fast I can run a race, a mile, a 5K, something like that. If I just go out on the track by myself, and I just run it as fast as I can, try to pace myself and everything, I might be able to do okay, right? Now, put me in a race, nobody watching, nobody around, but there's some other guys to race with. Then I'm going to run faster, right? There's something about that, right? Then you put me in a race and there's people watching like there was last week at Morris Hills Relays when I got to run in their alumni mile, which translates old folks, right? That was so cool. Now, I didn't really have my best stuff that day, but it was so fun running around and actually having people cheering for me because I'm so used to being a coach and cheering for the other runners like Emma and Alex and Jeremy and others. But it is amazing what people around you who are cheering you on will do. And the cloud of witnesses that we have watching us and cheering us on, Abraham, Moses, how about that? That's what the writer is saying here. And by the way, let me mention something. There's a lot of controversy about who wrote the book of Hebrews. People say that wasn't Paul. Well, you know what? With this passage and a few others that I'm going to mention later about running, that Paul wrote all of, actually Luke wrote one from Acts. And Paul referred to running many times. I don't know what it is. Maybe that was the sport of the day, whatever. But who knows? Maybe Paul actually did, at least he must have influenced the writer of Hebrews. But anyway, but let's keep in mind, the most important, oh, and I almost forgot. Not only is it the saints of old, remember, there's the heavenly host, right? Or the angel armies, as some people translate it, right? They're witnesses, but the most important witness is God himself. And he's watching us, and he's cheering us on. He wants us to win the race.
Amen. There's an African proverb. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. But it says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go a long distance, go together. Do you run a 5K or a sprint at the same... How fast do you run a sprint? Or how fast do the fastest people in the world run a sprint?
I don't do sprints. Okay. Jeremy knows. I don't have any speed. But the guys that would win at the Olympics, like Usain Bolt, he's probably running at top speed between 25 and 30 miles an hour. So pretty fast. You know.
Is that sustainable?
Not for very long. Maybe he can probably sustain that speed for 150 meters. By the time he's running the 200, or if he tried to run the 400, he'd be down like in the low 20s.
How fast does a marathon runner pace?
Well, not that any of us, except maybe Jeremy and Emma, could run this pace, but they're running like 12 miles an hour or so, roughly, 5 minutes per mile, and they're doing it for 26 miles. But, Ken, again, think about it. That's half the speed of the sprinter. That's the point Ryan's making.
And I think that Scripture doesn't talk about the life of faith as a sprint, but it talks about it as a marathon. And we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Just like in a marathon, you're running 26.2 miles times two because you've got two sides of the street lined with crowds of people cheering for you. 52 miles of people cheering for you as you run this long-distance race. And that's how we're to think of our faith and our life in faith. This is not just a sprint that you're running by yourself, but you're running with others, being cheered on by a great cloud of witnesses to go a distance that you couldn't do on your own. So, aside from the great cloud of witnesses that we have in heaven and we have in history, what does running together look like in racing terms?
There's a couple of things. One is, if you're training, I actually do a lot of my training by myself, just because it's hard to find people who can train, who can run when I want to run at my speed. But I know a lot of the guys, they have a hard time doing their training, putting in their mileage, if they don't have other partners to run with. It's just kind of day after day running by yourself. And then, of course, in a race, there's also the competition that you can have with other runners. And then there's also, you can actually be in a race and you can have others on your team that are in the same race, and you can help each other strategically. Like, one can set the pace for a while, and the other can set the pace. You can, you know. So there's amazing power in running, racing, training, all of those things together.
Last week we talked in Hebrews 10 about let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. As you train with one another in running, you become a better runner. As we train in faith to run the life of faith, the marathon, we can't do that alone. You have to be spurring one another on together. If you run the life of faith by yourself, you're going to go fast and you're going to burn out quickly. If you want to do it for the marathon, you want to do it for the long haul, you got to do it with others that are running alongside of you, spurring you on. And to break it down into really practical, tangible terms, that means meeting together for like a men's breakfast or going out for lunch and talking about the heart things and figuring out where in your life you can spur one another on towards more obedience or to bigger faith, to expecting more things from God. It's like we've been seeing in this church, people getting together and praying together. Not just saying, oh, I'm praying for you from my home, but actually getting together in the same room and praying together is encouraging and spurring us on to live a life of faith in action. All right, so that's all. We're on verse 1 still. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1. 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses now, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Do you ever run a race with your shoes tied together?
No, I wouldn't think that would be very smart. And I think you would be amazed at the extent to which runners go to being as light as possible. Of course, there's the, when you're racing, there's the most obvious thing to a lot of the runners is, I got to have the lightest shoes. I got to have the Nike Victories. I got to have the Mutombos or the whatever the high-tech lightest shoe, but still gives you, you know, a little bit of support. whatever it is for that. They have racing shoes for sprinters, for middle distance, for long distance, for marathons, for road races, you name it. Tailored to what the runner needs. But it's not just that. It's also the clothes you wear, right? You wouldn't try to run a marathon in a spacesuit, right? You wouldn't run a marathon carrying suitcases, right? Carrying baggage, right? But it doesn't end there. I talked to a fella a couple of years ago, a master's runner, who has been to some meets where the top master's runners in the country come. Like the Carries, for those who are familiar with times. This is a guy who's like in his 50s, I think, or maybe into close to 60s. And he's running, I don't know, 440 mile, something like that. The guy, now this is not my friend. He said, I saw this guy run in a race. It's amazing. You know, like he won two age groups now. Like he would have won the 40 years age group. The guy says he eats once every 3 days so he can be as skinny as possible. Because obviously you don't want to carry any extra weight, right? So that's the extent to which some runners will go to get to that, to, you know, I got to beat my PR, I got to beat my PR. They're passionate, right? So what do you think, Ryan? What does that look like for us as we think about this analogy, not from a physical runner, but the race of faith?
Yeah. Well, thinking about that, like Paul says here, or the author, let's throw off everything that that hinders, yeah, and the sin that so easily entangles. I think he's making a distinction. There's things that can hinder you and just slow you down that are separate and distinct from sin. Sin is just going to trip you up. It's like we're trying to run a race with your shoes tied. You need to get rid of that stuff. You need to put that to death, to borrow another metaphor.
So what are some examples of baggage that we...
So baggage that you might have. Like, when you live a life in Christ, you can know that there's peace and freedom, freedom that will enable you to run the distance. And I think there's a lot of stuff that we carry as Christians that is not sin stuff. It's not sinful, but it's baggage. It's extra. It's weighing us down. It's slowing us down, hindering us from running a faith-filled life. And I think we've been talking about this a lot at home, just the guilt that a lot of us carry for things that might have been our fault, might not have been. Some of that stuff, and Christ wants to free us from that. Like, having guilt, I don't know if that's a sin issue. If you're guilty of something, then you need to go and confess that. That is a sin issue. But if you're still being racked by guilt for something that you've done and you've already confessed it, like, then that's weighing you down. That's hindering you. Fear, I think, too, is something that hinders us and gets in our way from running as fast as we can and as faithfully as we can. How many times has fear prevented me or caused me to do something? Here's an example. A couple weeks ago, I'm going off script.
What script?
At youth group, we've been talking about the Beatitudes one by one, and the last one is there, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, persecuted because of righteousness. So we did an activity where the students were interviewing one another. Tristan, I'm looking at you, and Kevin and Jacob, you guys were all there. And the interviewer, the person asking the question, had a list of words that they were trying to get the interviewee to say. And there were words like faith, Jesus, Bible, church, those sort of words. So when they're asking these questions to their interviewee, they're trying to say, well, tell me about your faith in Jesus. And they might say, well, I first came to know Jesus. And every time they said one of those buzzwords, the interviewer would throw a marshmallow at their face. And we kept going on and doing this conversation. Anytime they said Jesus, boom, marshmallow in the face. Anytime Christian, marshmallow in the face. And it was interesting to watch how the responses to those questions changed when they realized what was triggering the attacks, what was triggering the persecution. Okay, we change because we fear persecution or we fear other people's reaction. We change the way that we act and the way we live and the way that we speak and how confidently we talk about Jesus in front of others when we are aware of the consequences that are coming. Fear is hindering us. We got to get that off. We got to deal with that. Throw it away. Sorry for that long tangent. pierce that so easily entangles us. And let us run then with perseverance the main... Let me start this over. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you ever win a race by looking behind you?
No. The important thing when you're racing is, and actually this is a tactic that those who can love to do. Whoever's in the lead, they'll be right behind them, right? They'll let that lead person set the pace. They'll just stay focused on that person. Whatever, if they speed up, if you're trying to win the race, you'll be right behind them and you'll speed up with them. If they slow down, you'll slow down. Now, if somebody else takes the lead, you'll go out there, follow the leader. And then at the end of the race, all right, I got more left than them, just out sprint them. That's what Alex Carey, David Norris' son, did a couple months ago at the state championships. He just out sprinted them at the end. But the key is staying locked on the leader. Right? Fixing our eyes on the leader. So, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? I mean, you can't look at Jesus the way I can look at the guy who's running in front of me. What do you think?
That's an important definition. As we've started out this whole talk saying, faith is defined as being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus if we can't physically see him? Well, when have we, and this is a question for the congregation, when have you, in places in your life, actually fixed your eyes on Jesus and run faithfully, lived this out? What have been the circumstances that you've been around? Have you been with other believers? Have you been reading scripture? Have you been reading prayer more? I'm curious to hear, when has your life actually lived this out? When have you fixed your eyes on Jesus? What were the circumstances during that time that let you fix your eyes on Jesus? Is that a big, clear question? Do we understand how to answer that?
Yeah, it's not a rhetorical question. We're actually looking for someone to be bold.
I'll step up.
Okay.
I won't share my whole story, but basically came to a point in my life where my faith had to become real or it had to go in the garbage. Mm-hmm. It was so obvious, face to face, I realized either God is real and he determines every last moment of my life, or I've been playing games, and I didn't want to play anymore. It was so obvious that God is real. It just transforms life. Everything from that moment. It's just, it's different. It means that what God says goes. And when he promises, he will come through. And whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to trust him. And if he doesn't come through, it means I will fall flat on my face. That's when I've seen God.
Yeah. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Katie's got a hand up here.
When I was living in Dorchester, inner city section of Boston, and there was just a lot of not physical darkness, but a lot of spiritual darkness and just heaviness because there was a lot of violence. Afraid to leave their homes. A lot of adults were afraid to leave their homes because you didn't know when it was going to be your last day. So some ways that we saw that we fixed our eyes on Jesus was that we just started realizing that we needed to be in prayer like all the time. Mm-hmm. As a group of believers. There were a lot of prayer meetings in church and everything, but just on our street, anybody that was working with the Boston Project or any of our neighbors that wanted to join us, we would pray at least 3 times a week, if not more, during the summers where it was the most violent. We were praying every day, several times a day, at focus times. But during the rest of the year, all of us would get together at least 3 times a week to pray for at least an hour or two. Number one,
I'm really proud. Like that time in the Boston Project in their history is, you can look at a map of the city, and Boston Project works with directly 10 streets, which creates a triangle. And you can look at the statistics from when people have turned and started looking at Jesus, and it directly correlates to a significant drop in violence in those 10 streets as compared to the surrounding neighborhoods, because that neighborhood decided to turn and look towards Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're about to wrap up, but before we do, I wanted to share a short story from my visit in China. While I was there last week, my ATM card didn't work. And I had $30 U.S. in my pocket. When I got there, I had about 100 yuan or RMB with me. And God provided. One way he provided was the fellow there who was kind of my host, who I was my counterpart, he paid for my train tickets. He exercised faith. Because I still haven't paid him back, because I wasn't able to get any money there. Right? And I didn't have enough cash. Even if I convert my cash, it wasn't enough for the train ticket. So he exercised faith. He put trust in me. But then I guess naively just trusted that somehow things were going to work out. Here's what happened. So I get the Thursday night, I'm checking out the next morning, Friday, going to work, taking a taxi to the airport. Taxis, they don't take credit cards. You got to have cash, right? So when I get to the hotel, I think, you know what? My ATM card might not work. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I walk in, talk about, you know, God provides. There happens to be, which I've never seen this in any hotel overseas, a machine. You can put in like US dollars, Swiss francs, euros, whatever, and it'll give you RMB back. So I put my 20 in, got 120 RMB back. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I thought, I'm good. The taxi fare will probably be 50, 60. We're driving I can get in the taxi. I think I had 140. Yeah, I had 140 RMB in my wallet. As we're going longer and longer, I'm watching the numbers go higher and higher. It gets over 100, I'm getting nervous. Ah, I see the airport off in the distance. I ended up with 20 RMB left. That was it. I got to the airport, I said, surely the ATM at the airport will work. You know, all right, tried it, didn't work. So that was pretty amazing, and I was just, thank you, God, for that machine. You know? Because, yeah, maybe I could have asked one of my colleagues that morning, but I just wanted to, I didn't want to bother them, and it was kind of a neat exercise in faith, very small, though. So as we kind of conclude, so what does this really have to do with why we're here today? You know, we're here to worship God. We're here, most of us, because we want to follow what he's asking us to do. So as we think about the analogy to racing, some people just like to go out and run. They're not going to compete, right? They just go out and run. Maybe they do it to stay in shape. Maybe they do it to, you know, to keep weight off, whatever it might be. But those of us who have a passion for it, and God wants us to have a passion for living a life for Him, we train to race, and we race to win. That's it. And I want to read some passages just as we close. Acts 20:24, written by Luke. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And by the way, these were actually the words of Paul. This was during one of his speeches. Many times he came before officials or was out in public. And finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So it's a race of grace too. Romans 9:3, it says, I'm sorry, that's not the right race, sorry. 1 Corinthians 9:24, and this one I love. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Only one gets the Olympic gold medal. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And then Galatians 2:2 says, I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And then in Galatians 5:7 it says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Jeremy knows about people cutting in on him. Anybody who's done a competitive race, elbows to the throat, things like that. Right, Jeremy? Who? No, he's been through a lot. When you're good, they try to cheat, you know. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? And then in 2 Timothy, this is what Paul said. This is kind of how he summed up his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then, of course, there's the one that we read, Hebrews 12:1. So, so we don't just train to race, we race to win. Now, as we close our time, let's think about this. Exercising faith. Why do we do this? Well, we do it because it's what pleases God. That was the verse, one of the verses I believe that Ken wrote. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it's also because there are people out there who haven't figured out what or who is the more important thing to put their faith in, and they're watching us, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. They're watching us to see what our lives are like, to see if the way we live matches what we say. To live out the purpose that we were created for. And what is that? Well, we talked about that. Daryl mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. To glorify God. To enjoy God and to glorify God. And, as it says in Matthew 5:16, to let our light shine before others so that they will see our good works. They'll see our light shining and they will want to glorify God who's in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to share something from my heart. Yes, running. I love to run. I love running. I love a lot of different sports. But Father, more than that, I love you and I want you to be glorified. And I just pray that for all of us in this room, that you would speak to us. If our faith is weak, do something in our lives that would strengthen it, that would bring it, that would revive it, or that would put it there in the first place. And just help us, those of us who are in the race, to run the race to win. And that doesn't mean to be the best. It means to win because we can all be winners if we are following you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name.